to consider coming back. This will be for next fall to study the books of Esther and 1 Corinthians. So now if you'll give your attention to Stan and the guys.
Thank you, Johnny. You know, we studied this week about Christ's blood bringing us redemption and forgiveness of sins because of the riches of God's grace. So we're going to stand together and sing about that amazing grace. My chains are gone because of that redemption. Be seated, please. You know, we studied earlier in Hebrews about entering God's rest, and we know that when we're in the center of God's will, we can experience His rest, and no matter what happens, it is well with my soul. Can you say that tonight?
Yes.
Bob Kahneman's going to accompany the men's leaders' choir as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Sorrows I see billows roll. That was really great, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. Bob and Stan, thank you so much. Wow. A blessing to see all of those men up here, isn't it? Yeah. To the glory of God. So when we think about the things that are most valuable in our life, or the things that we have, not the things that are most valuable, when we think about stuff that we have, we say we place value on it depending on how much it costs. And so those things that we paid a lot of money for are very valuable to us. So when we think about the price that was paid for our salvation, the price that was paid so that we can have a relationship with God, and you think about the price that God paid, the purchase price for our salvation was the shed blood of Jesus, that God gave all of himself. He gave his life for you and me to purchase our salvation. And you know, it's interesting that in the scriptures, we think about creation and how amazing creation is. But yet there's two chapters in the scripture that tell us how creation was created. But when it comes to the tabernacle and the worship of God, there are 50 chapters dedicated to the worship of God, telling us this, that God places more value on our relationship with him than anything else in all of creation. So when we think about this and the price God paid for our forgiveness so that we can come and have a relationship with him, these are the things, you see, knowing this is what gives us value and what gives us significance and what makes us special and what makes us important. So this tonight is the most important thing you and I can be thinking about, concentrating on, learning about, and talking about is the price that God paid so that I can have a relationship with him. The cost was the shed blood of Jesus. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And verse number 19, it tells us, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all of the people. You see, he could not have given them the commandments without have given them the sacrifices too, or it would have condemned them to death. So when he gave them all of the commandments, he also covered them with blood, even covered the commandments with blood, because God knew they were not going to be able to keep the law. So God never intended that the law save. The law, the moral law of God, pointed and showed us what's wrong. The sacrifices pointed to the solution. They just couldn't provide it. Only in Jesus could it be provided. So there was Moses, the mediator that the people needed. There was a substitutionary sacrifice, the animals, and then there was the blood. And you and I come to Christ, come to God the same way. We come through a mediator, Jesus. We come through a substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus, and we come through blood, his blood that was shed at the cross. So we might say, Jesus is everything, right? And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So as we come tonight and we look into his word, I wonder, have you claimed his blood for your forgiveness of your sins? Have you seen him as the answer to your life and the answer to having a relationship with God? Will you bow with me and pray with us? Father, we just thank you. For your word tells us that the life of a creature is in the blood, and you have given it to us to make atonement for our sins on the altar, that it is the blood of Jesus that makes atonement for our lives. So God, thank you for the wonderful message that we have tonight from Hebrews chapter 9. And Lord, we thank you and we claim the blood of Jesus tonight and its power to forgive us of our sins and to forgive us of the guilt of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for giving all of yourself for us. Now tonight I pray, Lord, as we open up the word together, that we in turn would give all of ourselves back to you in love and thanksgiving and Lord, in gratitude for what you did for us 2,000 years when you shed your blood and your body was broken for us on Calvary's tree. So, Lord, we thank you. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to us tonight. And, Lord, if there would be anybody in this room tonight who is hearing this and has never for the first time claimed your blood as the atoning sacrifices for the sin, their sin, that, Lord, tonight would be the night. And, Lord, the rest of us who have done that, that we would leave here tonight with a renewed purpose to go out and share with a world that needs to hear this message. So, God, help us, we pray. And, Lord, help me now. Would you anoint my words with power from on high, Lord, that I might say exactly what you want me to say, the way you want me to say it, and the time that you want me to say it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you got this tabernacle, this illustration, because this is just what we're going to go through when we in our first point here, because what we see, the price of forgiveness, first of all, we see that it is illustrated by the temple worship and the sacrifices. This, and maybe you could, I don't know if y'all have it, you can go ahead and put it up. If not, you can just look on this if you got one of these, because this is really what I'm going to be talking from. Because this is an illustration of what God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also it had an earthly sanctuary. This earthly picture, this tabernacle, was a picture, bottom line, of the gospel. It was a physical representation. It was an earthly representation, the scripture tells us, of all of what already existed in heaven. The temple of God, a throne room of God, already existed in heaven, and God gave them the illustration of this as a physical picture of the temple in heaven. And it showed the gospel message was shown in the tabernacle. If you can look on your piece of paper, because obviously it's not maybe we didn't send it, I don't know. But you've got these pieces of paper here. First of all, we see, if you look, you see down at the bottom, we see first of all that God's revealed, first of all, in his demands in this. The first covenant had regulations for worship, and it had an earthly sanctuary. It revealed, first of all, God's demands, and that we see that sin separated the worshipers from God. And if you look on your paper, you see, first of all, there was a door, and there was only one door that the people could go through. And that's the one down at the bottom of the page on the east end of the fence. So you see where the people would come, and you could see, though, where the presence of God was at the other end on the west end of the fence. And you see the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God. And so you see all of this that separated the people from God, and the emphasis was on the separation. So there was this white fence made of linen that surrounded the tabernacle, and the way the people would come in would come through this one door, meaning there was only going to be one way into the presence of the Father. And there was only going to be, and they could not do that unless they went through all of this elaborate regulations to get to him. Meaning this, that we don't come to God just any old way. That God has a prescribed way of coming to him. And then we see, first of all, there is the bronze altar or the brazen altar. And this is where the people, during this time, they would get an animal. If they didn't bring an animal, I'm told that the Old Testament tells us that they could actually, if they couldn't afford an animal, they could actually bring two handfuls, basically, of flour. But so think about this is what they would do. Every time they sinned, and I don't know how often they would have to do this. I don't know if it was 1 week or if it was once a week or if it was once a day. Think about every time you sinned, every time you lied, every time you gossiped, every time you lost your temper. You would have to go get an animal. And remember, the scripture said it would have to be the best, the finest, one without blemish. And you would bring this animal to the altar. And I'm not sure whether the head of the family could go in the door to the bronze altar. He would give it to the priest. But I know that the people, the sinners, the worshipers would place their hand on the animal. The animal would be slain and the blood would be shed on the brazen altar. And then we see the bronze laver, the brazen laver. And this is where the priests would go and wash themselves before they went into the first room of the holy place. So we see to come to God, there has to be a blood sacrifice. And then there has to be a cleansing. The cleansing agent, you see, for us is the blood of Jesus. So the high priest then, the people could not go past the brazen altar there. Only the priest could go and wash themselves at the brazen altar. And then they would go into the holy place, and we see the table of showbread. And the showbread would be six loaves of bread on each side, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priests would bake this bread. It was a special kind of bread. They would break, I'm told, about 70 pounds a week. And the priest could eat the bread. And it was a picture of Jesus being the bread of life, of Jesus' presence, God's presence, being with them. And across from that, we see it's called a candlestick here. It really was a lampstand because it had oil in it. And the priest representing Christ, Jesus as the light of the world. And not only that, then as God's people were to go out from there and be a light for the world on and representing God. And so we see everything in this tabernacle was pointing to the work and the person of Christ. And the scripture says that the priests were always in here working, that they were constantly going in and baking the showbread and trim the wicks on the altar. And then they would go and they had to keep the coals on the altar of incense burning at all times. They would burn incense there in the morning sacrifice. They would burn incense there in the evening for the evening sacrifice. They could not let those coals go out. They were burning it constantly so that their work was never done. We told day after day after day, the priest would be in the holy place, just maintaining it, and everything pointing to Jesus. And I'm told the incense there, if you go back in Exodus, that it was made of about 11 different kind of perfumes and spices. It couldn't be used on any other thing. It could only be used here, pointing to Christ as the fragrance, of life. Christ, one of our leaders shared last night, it's his fragrance, his sweet fragrance that covers the stench of sin in our lives. It probably also represents prayers that go up before for the people there in the holy place. And then, you see, the next room would have been the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And in that, you can see there was the Ark of the Covenant that was overlaid with gold. And on top of it, there were two cherubims, as you can see, with wings pointed upward. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat. And it was there, you see, that Shekinah glory of God came down. And the people could see his presence. There was be a fire by night and a cloud during the day. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were some sacred memorials. There were the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And what was so special about that? Well, it was God. At one point, Moses and Aaron were being challenged by some of the men. And God said, okay, all you tribes, bring out your staff. And I'm going to show you who I've chosen. I'm going to reaffirm who I've chosen. So all of the staffs were out. And overnight, Aaron's rod not only just budded, but it flowered and bore almonds and bore ripe almonds to show, you see, that the will of God transcends any man. He was God's anointed and God's appointed. And only God's anointed and God's anointed high priest would do. So It was the, and there was a jar of manna in there, pointing to the fact, pointing to that Christ was the manna who would come down from heaven. So everything you see about this pointed to the work and the person of Christ. Now, the priests were working every day, day after day, but only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, could the high priest go into the most holy place and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And that, and only with that, there had to be an elaborate ceremony before he could go in. And everything about him pointed to the work and the person of Christ. Even, remember, he wore on his chest, he would wear jewels that represented each tribe of Israel, with showing this, that when he went into the presence of God, this high priest carried the people, you see, in his heart, in the same way that Christ did us. But it wasn't a joyful time. This one time of year he would go, I think our scripture says, yes, for those sins that were committed in ignorance, meaning this. Maybe there was just some sin that I forgot about. Maybe there was some sin I didn't even realize I committed. So the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time of year and offer a sacrifice just in case, you know, there was one sin that we forgot about or wasn't covered, you see, during those other sacrifices that were put on the brazen altar. And it wasn't one of those things that was a joyful thing. In fact, the people would stand outside and they would be in much fear and trembling, hoping he would come out alive. Because if you didn't do just everything just right, the way God had regulated it, you see, judgment would come. And there's instances in the Old Testament when people would come and offer an unauthorized sacrifices and judgment fell. So you see, everything about this is pointing to the person and the work of Jesus. And over the rooms of the holy place and the most holy place, there was animal skins. So on the outside, this would look very sort of, you know, not real important. It would look very ordinary. But on the inside, it would have been worth millions because of all the golds and because of all the fabric, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was a very special kind of veil that was made of thread that would have been blue and scarlet and purple, blue representing heaven and scarlet the blood and purple the kingship. So on the outside it didn't look like so much, but on the inside, worth millions. You get that picture, don't you? On the outside, we may not look like very much. We may not look like, we look like everybody else walking around on planet Earth, but listen, on the inside, we're worth the purchase price of the blood of the Lamb. We're invaluable on the inside. And one day, this flesh and blood, I myself will see him, and he'll stand upon the earth one day. And after my skin has been destroyed, even in my flesh, I will see him with my own eyes. Everything on the outside will be changed to be like him because of what he did for me at the cross. So the law only revealed the problem. The sacrifices revealed the solution. They just couldn't provide it. So this pattern was from God, and it was important that they follow it to the T to remind us of this. You don't just come into God's presence any old way. You need a mediator, you need a blood sacrifice, and you need a substitutionary death. So we see it illustrated in the human, the temporary, and the earthly. But then we also illustrated in the purposes of God. Why did he give this to him? And we could go on and on about this, but we see exactly like the writer of Hebrews, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And we don't have time to discuss them in detail now, so we're going to move on, not just to pattern, but to the purposes. And the purpose, you see, even in the limitations, pointed to the sufficiency of Jesus. Even the limitations in our life, you know something, even what we don't have, even what we feel like we missed, even those things, you see, are ordained by God in our lives to point us to the adequacy and the sufficiency and the provision of Jesus and God in our life. First of all, we see that it was incomplete. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Their ministry was never complete. It was external and it was earthly. It was always incomplete. Chapter 10, verse number 11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. The historians tell us that during the Week of Atonement, which would be next week in Jerusalem, that over 300,000 animals would be slaughtered. Because you know what this was in reality? We talked about this last night with our leaders. This was a slaughterhouse. And in reality, that's what the temple was. They said that during the Week of Atonement that over 300,000 animals would be slaughtered. And the blood would run out of the temple and down into the brook Kidron until it turned blood red. And for all of those sacrifices that were made, not one animal accomplished salvation, could provide the atoning sacrifices for our sins. They were purposeful. They were being obedient to God when they did it, but it was pointing to the greater reality and the reality of Christ. These Jews in the tabernacle, they never assembled for worship. Not even the priest could go into the holy place. You had to be a high priest. So think about it. You and I would not have been able to be involved in the worship of God as Gentiles. To do that, we would have had to become Jewish proselytes, meaning we would have had to be circumcised and adhere to the dietary laws and all of those sort of things. And the law, you see, forbids seven generations of Moabites even to be involved in the temple worship. And now, a new and living way has been opened for us. We have free and unlimited access into the very presence of God. This pointed to the incompleteness of their work and the inaccessibility. Look, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. He went in just in case through the year. There was a sin that somebody forgot and somebody covered. He went into the most holy place to offer a sacrifice for that. It was incomplete. God was inaccessible. It was an interim solution in verse number 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. It was a stopgap until the real sacrifice, until the real blood, the blood of our Savior, the blood of God's Son, was shed for us at Calvary. It was incomplete because God was inaccessible. It was an interim solution, and it was inadequate, purposeful, but inadequate. In verse number 9, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience. Can you imagine? Think about that. Think about it. You know it is sheer torment to have a guilty conscience, isn't it? To feel guilty. That is a terrible, that is a prison in itself. And we can talk to people, can't we? And we can have people on the outside. We can go to counselors. We can go to pastors. We can go to parents. We can go to friends. And they can tell us solutions, can't they? They can tell us what the answer is. But only God can work from the inside out and clear us from a guilty conscience. Imagine this. Their consciences were never cleared. Day after day after day, they had to keep going, and it never worked on the inside, only from the outside. What does that tell us? That tells us that nothing external, you see, can cure the human disease, the human problem. Nothing external. It is a work of God on the inside, and it's done by the blood of the Lamb. and the power of God in the name of Jesus. We can give, we can go to church, we can save, we can perform hours of service, we can do penance, we can do self-injury, and the result will be the same. The same. The stain remains and death terrifies. Listen, you know something? Because our consciences are not defiled by what's external, the scripture tells us, but what's internal. What's internal. And only God has the solution to that. And the only cleansing agent is the power of the blood of the Lamb. The conscience condemns. We're not good enough to come to God. Only the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives can give real peace and real relief. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the new order has come. Nothing we can do on the outside. Meaning this, we cannot pay for our sins. Have you ever tried to do that? Give me some time, Lord, I'll make up for it. I'll make up for what I did. I'll make up for what I said. Sometimes we're able to, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we need to go and make things right. But it doesn't cure what's on the inside. It cannot. It is only what God does on the inside of a human heart. When we take the blood of the Lamb and we, by faith, confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, then he said, our hearts will be changed. When we take the blood of the Lamb and we apply that to the door frame of our hearts, and there is real power in it. There's real power in it. And it is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. The blood of the Lamb. Are you still in the copies and the shadows? Trying to earn your salvation. Trying to make up for what you did. It was guilt that brought me to Christ as a young girl. It was just guilt of the way that I treated people. And I wanted to go back and make up for everything I said and done. And you know, the scripture tells us, shows us, that would be like trying to transfer the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean one teaspoon at a time. You cannot do it. Not as far as God is concerned. That's living in the shadows. That's living in the copies. Are you living there? No real substance in your life. Will you come to Christ? Let him bring meaning to your life. Forgiveness of sins. So it's illustrated in the earthly tabernacle, but demonstrated in the heavenly and the eternal. When Christ came as high priest, the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He demonstrated in the eternal and the heavenly, it's an eternal place. That's where it was credited to our account. That's where he went, into the heavenly tabernacle, into the holy throne room, into the presence of God. He went into a greater, more perfect tabernacle. And he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were only outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? He's a better salvation. He's the only salvation. He's a better sacrifice, and he gives us a better service. And only he, only Jesus, can do it, because only he, you see, can touch the human heart. Everything done, here's our takeaway on this point. Everything done by self-effort. Everything done in and of my own strength. Everything done, you see, outwardly is empty. And we're defeated before we even start. You've experienced that? Where you just run out? Can't get ahead because I just keep on defeating myself. I'm my biggest enemy. It's limited. But here's the thing. Everything about God is limitless. Here's the reason why. You ask yourself, how could it be that the blood he shed and that one precious body, how could it be that not only that one precious body, blood poured out at Calvary, not only cover the sins of everything that had come before, but listen, he overpaid, didn't he? Because it covers all the sins that had come that have come afterwards, made available to the whole human race. He could do it because he was divine, because he was God, and because God is limitless, you see, in what he can do. But just like the people in the Old Testament, listen, there was provision made for them to have their sins covered, you see, and to be in a right relationship with God in an Old Testament sense. But that did not just happen because they were Jewish. They also had to place their faith in God's promise. You see that God was going to send a Messiah one day. And for the true believers and those who truly loved God, it was not their Jewishness that saved them. It was the fact that they put their faith and trust in the promise that these sacrifices were pointing to a coming Messiah. In the same way that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. You and I are putting our faith in the same promise that they did, so they were saved in the same way that you and I are saved today. And that is through faith in the blood of the Lamb, you see. Not because they were Jewish, but through their faith. We see in the New Testament, many of them didn't do that. They rejected Jesus. They got all caught up in their Jewishness, you see, and missed it. And Jesus said to him, you know, you didn't recognize the time of my coming to you. And he wept for them because of it, because they missed it. And 1,500 years they had a picture pointing to Christ and pointing to the gospel, and they missed it. Don't miss it tonight. It was Christ's death, the forgiveness was demonstrated in the heavenlies, in the eternal. It's an eternal place. It's also an eternal promise, he tells us. And for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, life comes through the blood. Both covenants were ratified by blood from the very beginning. The blood of animals, the blood of Jesus. And for us to receive our eternal inheritance, someone had to die for it to be ratified, for it to be put into effect. And Jesus did that at the cross for you and for me. He died, rose again, and lives today to make sure that his intentions are carried out. He lives to execute his will, and his intentions are being carried out. Forgiveness demands blood, and that blood was costly. He said in verse number 20, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It was based on an eternal promise, and it's secured by his eternal presence. His present appearing, his past appearing, and his future appearing. Listen to what he says. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You know what that means? Here's what that means. Yes, he's there interceding on my behalf. Yes, he's there as my advocate today. Yes, he's there laying himself out for me today. But you see, here's the biggie. Because his body, bruised, battered, beaten, crucified as it was raised from the dead. My body and your body one day will be raised to life to be like him. What it means for us is that death has been swallowed up in victory. And that when we come to the end of our lives, no matter how sick we have become, no matter how trashed our bodies have been, no matter how feeble and weak, whatever happens at the end of our lives, you see, we can claim death has been swallowed up in victory, and the perishable, you see, will become imperishable, and the mortal will become immortal. And our song will be, what? Death has been swallowed up in victory, you see. And I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him stand upon the earth. And even when my skin is destroyed in my flesh, you see, that is changed to the immortal, will see him. I myself will see him with my own eyes. Because he is there for me, that is my guarantee. I will be there too. I will be there too. So this evening, if you're feeling like I have trashed my life, I have trashed my body, others have trashed me, I am sick, I have no value, I have trashed my soul, listen to me. Look at what the world did to him. Isaiah tells us he wasn't even recognizable. And that body on the third day was raised from the dead. His body, the body of a man went into a grave and was raised to life. And he told his disciples, look at me. It's the same body. It's been changed. And ours will be too. You see? That's why we can live without fear. Praise God. Hallelujah. We can die without fear. We can look death dead straight in the face, and sickness and suffering and sorrow, and we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. Can you say that? And I myself will see him, because this body will be changed, and I'll be like him. That is, you see, what it means that he is there for you. Should change the way we live, shouldn't it? And definitely change the way we die. It's secured by his eternal presence. He's there. And his past appearing. And verse number 20 and 26, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. His past appearing was to pay for my sins, to deal with sin's penalty. And then his future appearing, last verse, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting on him. To take away sin's presence forever and ever. Praise God, death has been swallowed up in victory. Do you know that's true of you? Have you claimed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know when he comes back, he's coming for you? Even if you precede him, if you die before he comes, he'll be there. He'll be there in heaven for you. Have you made that personal? And if you have, Christian, you know, are you trying to deal with sin? We still sin. We still have sin's presence. You know, and strongholds can be in our life, strongholds of sin, and we can hold on to offenses and you know, just have strong, you know how he tells us to deal with it. There's still power in the blood for us. When you get down on your knees and you say out loud, "You died for this, and I claim your blood over this offense tonight, and I claim your blood over this whatever it is, fill in the blank, tonight, and I believe there's still power in the blood that is still delivering me," He will do it. I have experienced it. But it is saying it many times out loud. "You died, you shed your blood so that I could have victory over this in my life." And not only that, and it's a miraculous thing, it is a spiritual thing, He delivers us from the guilt of it. Praise God, hallelujah. So are you sitting here tonight, Christian? You're holding on to something. Have you forgotten the power of the blood? Have you forgotten the victory that He went to the cross, died, buried, rose again to deliver you from whatever it is you're holding on to? And it's real and it's powerful. And He's available and He's ready to help you. He's waiting for you to come and confess with your mouth. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say it out loud. "I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over this offense. I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over this unforgiveness. I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over my mouth, over my head, over my tongue, over my eyes, my ears, my nose. All of it, Lord, all of it. What goes in, what comes out, I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over it." He's ready and willing to help us. The price of forgiveness was the shed blood of Jesus for our sins, illustrated in the pattern from God and the purpose of God to show its limitations, and demonstrated in the heavenlies, the heavenly temple. It's an eternal place based on eternal promise and secured by His eternal presence. Will you pray with me? Father, we just come tonight and I claim your blood over my life tonight. And thank you, Lord, that there is power in your blood to change a life, to forgive sins. And Lord, to when it comes to the day when we say goodbye to this life and move into eternity, Lord Jesus, it's going to be you in heaven there for us, the risen, living Jesus. Thank you for the assurance that we can have in that. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for the truth of it. Now, Lord, would you help us tonight not just be the hearers, but to be the doers of it and apply your blood to our life tonight for forgiveness, for strength, for power. And we pray this in your name. Amen.